John 14:16, it says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from this subject, "Who is the Holy Spirit, part three," or "Let's get personal." Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. I thank you for, Lord, this opportunity to teach your word. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be accurate. Give us open hearts and ears to hear and receive what you'd speak to us, not only as a body of believers, but also as individuals. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've been on the last couple of weeks, we've been told we're given the Holy Spirit, the counselor, to be with us. He's going to be with us forever. Jesus is at the right hand of God, and the Holy Spirit is now the one who is sent to be with us. He fulfills the role of Emmanuel, God with us. He is the what I call the doer of the Godhead. He is the one that we interact with when we sense God's presence, when we receive answers to prayer, when we see God at work in this world. It's the Holy Spirit that we are encountering. He is the person of the Godhead that we have the most interaction with, because he's the one who's here, who's with us, and who's with us forever. He's empowering us. He is, the Greek word is dunamis. He is the power of God. He was the power that we see behind creation. He is the one that anoints us. He's the one that, it's interesting, the same, it talks about Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit in power, but we also see that we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. So we have that same empowerment that Jesus had is available to us. The new creation that we receive on being born again, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. The bottom line is the Holy Spirit is really important for us to know him, to understand him, to allow him to be involved in our lives, to actually not just allow him, but to seek that type of personal involvement of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to get into this morning is the fact, to make it even more personal if possible, to see and to understand the Holy Spirit, not so much think of him as spirit, but the fact that the Holy Spirit as a person, that he has personal traits, he has personality traits. And so that's why I kind of use this idea of let's get personal. The Holy Spirit has traits that we think of, that we as individuals have as persons and people that we know, the traits that they have. And I believe that he is, if you want to say the person, you know, that's why I say he's the person of the Godhead that's the doer. He's the power. So I want to go through and look at some of these personal traits of Holy Spirit and help us to understand, again, how we can better interact with him in our lives. Turn me to Romans 15:30. Romans 15:30. And maybe one of the most important aspects, personality traits of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:30 says, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." Paul urges the church at Rome to pray for him. And the motivation that he gives is that they would know the gospel of Jesus. He says, but they need to know it by the love of the Holy Spirit. So he wants them to know, as he says, the good news of the gospel. "I urge you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join with me in my struggle." He wants them to know it by the love of the Holy Spirit. Not just by the Holy Spirit, but by the love of the Holy Spirit. Because the gospel message is a message of love, that God loves us, that he was willing to send his son Jesus to die for us, to redeem us, to give us eternal life with him, because it's motivated by love. I believe that the fact that God says, Jesus said, you're not going to be left as orphans, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you forever, is motivated by love. God loves us, so he sent this Spirit of love, the Holy Spirit, into our lives. The Holy Spirit, what he does, is motivated by love. He is an expression of God's love. When we operate in the Spirit, one of the great ways of knowing what's my motivation here is it motivated by love. Do you know people that you're supposed to love but that are unlovable? Don't say any names or point any fingers, but we all have people like that, right? Well, I know God wants me to love this person, but I don't find them very lovable. But if I have Holy Spirit living in me, the Spirit of who loves, then I can have the ability to love someone who's not lovable. It'd be a really good thing to have. As Christians, if we're called to love God and love others as ourselves, and yet there are others who aren't always all that lovable, maybe I'm going to need some supernatural empowerment, some supernatural anointing to be able to love the way God wants me to. Well, Holy Spirit can empower us to do that. Amen? It's important. Why is it so important to have the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, because I'm supposed to love everybody. Not everybody's lovable. I need the Holy Spirit that allows me to love them. And he says, and by the love of the Spirit. It may not be my love that loves them, but if the Spirit of God lives in me, by the love of the Spirit, I also can love. And it may not be, and I'm not talking about a love the way that I would feel for my wife or you would feel for your husband, that kind of thing, but a love that says, I do care about this person's life. I care about the life they live, the circumstances. I care about their eternity. I care about where, you know, what it is God has for them in this life, seeing that plan fulfilled, and caring ultimately about their eternity. I know, I talk with people, and it's hard for us to imagine anyone spending eternity in hell, as it's described. Isn't that hard to imagine? Anybody, the most terrible person that you know, even the person that rubs you the wrong way more than anybody else, it's a hard time to imagine them to be eternally in a place described in Scripture as we see hell described. I can't imagine that for anybody. Maybe a week or two might help a few of them. I don't know. But eternally? I do care about people enough that I care about that. You know, to love them enough that I care about their eternal destination. Holy Spirit is the Spirit, the love of the Spirit. By the love of the Spirit, we can ask Holy Spirit to help us love and to care about people, that love of God can be manifest in us through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit loves. There's a personality trait. It's a personal trait that we all understand. The Holy Spirit loves. Let's look at Hebrews 10:26. Hebrews 10:26, and I'm going to skip to verse 29. Hebrews 10:26-29. If we deliberately keep on sinning, we have received the knowledge of the truth. No sacrifice for sin is left. Verse 29. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy the thing of blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, my point in this is, Holy Spirit, just like you as a person, you can be insulted. Guess what? Holy Spirit can be insulted. That's what the NIV says. It says, when we sin, when we deliberately keep on sinning, even after we've received the knowledge of the truth, it says there's no sacrifice left for us. And it's actually to have this knowledge of truth that Jesus came and died on the cross for us. He gave us new life, you know, by forgiving our sins and being resurrected from the dead. When we understand all of that and we still continue to sin, it is an insult to Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I don't think I want to insult the Spirit of God. And in fact, here it even calls him the Spirit of grace. Because when we understand salvation, when we understand our forgiveness, we understand that it's a gift of grace. God didn't have to do it for us. He didn't owe us. Jesus didn't have to die on the cross for us, but he did. He showed us grace. And we take that. It's like if you gave somebody a gift and they just turn around and threw it back in your face. You'd be offended by that, wouldn't you? If you, out of your goodness of your heart, your love and your care for them, you gave somebody, went out and picked out this gift for them and you gave it to them and they just threw it back in your face? I mean, what an insult. That is exactly what is being described here. And because the Holy Spirit is the one that we're in contact with and he's the doer of the Godhead, he's the one who gives us new life, causes that recreation to take place. It says we have insulted the Spirit of grace when we do this. Now, I want to point out, it's not just simply when we make a mistake, when we disobey God, when we deliberately keep on sinning. When we make this choice that we know what God has done for us, and we continue to sin anyways, then it says that we insult the Holy Spirit. So he can be insulted. He loves, but he also can be insulted. Let's go on. Let's look at Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The word grieve means to make sad or distressed. Do not make sad or distressed the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve him. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now it goes on and it tells us how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. What kind of thing can we do to make Holy Spirit sad? Well, if we read on in verse 31, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. So if when we continue to live this way, it says that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now you could say, well, I don't brawl, but you know what? A lot of people have some bitterness in their life. They have some anger in their life. People can slander other people from time to time, which basically means to speak poorly of them. When we do these things, it says this makes Holy Spirit sad. It grieves the Holy Spirit. So don't do that. He just like any person, he can be made sad. He can be grieved by this type of action. But it goes on and tells us what we can do so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And in verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So he tells us the kind of things that causes Holy Spirit to be grieved, and then he tells us what to do so that we don't grieve him. And if you look at it, they're basically opposite things. I mean, anger and, you know, rage, those kind of things will be the opposite of compassion, right? Be kind, be compassionate, do the opposite. If you don't want to grieve him by doing these things, do the opposite things. Forgive one another. And that really sums it all up. When it's all said and done, how do you keep from being anger and bitter and malice and all those kind of things and slander? Well, you forgive. You forgive the things that have been done to you. And by doing so, we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We do the things that make... He's a person. He loves. He can be grieved. He can be insulted. Just like any of us can be. He also has other attributes that are very unique to human beings. Let's look at some of these in Acts 15:28. It says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And so it says, when it says it seemed good to who? Seemed good to Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know. I mean, I guess I put that in terms of the Holy Spirit. When you say that something seemed good, to me that means you've reasoned it. You have reasoned that this seems good. Well, if you reason, then you think. You're having conscious thought. You're processing information. I think the Holy Spirit thinks because he reasoned. It seemed good to him to give this instruction. This is something that makes sense. It's logical. And he tells us that he reasoned for us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And it goes on and it lays out those requirements. Holy Spirit led the apostles because the Holy Spirit says it seemed good to him and it seemed good to who? And it seemed good to us. And the us here that's being mentioned are the apostles, the elders, if you will. The Holy Spirit led the apostles and the brothers to decide that they should not put a lot of burdensome requirements on the Gentile believers of Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. He says, we're not going to put all these kind of burdensome requirements on you. It seems good to us that you simply keep these basic requirements. So because the Holy Spirit thinks, we also should be able to receive that, which is what I closed with last week about how we know God's will because he makes it known to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit makes it known to us. So because the Holy Spirit thinks, we should be thinking people. We should be able to discern what his will is. So Acts 8:29 says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. If the Holy Spirit told Philip to do something, then the Holy Spirit must speak. So the Holy Spirit thinks, and the Holy Spirit speaks. People often say, God spoke to me. You know, God showed me something. God impressed me with something. God put a thought in my mind. God, I would argue, everything I've been saying here the last couple weeks, is Holy Spirit. because the Holy Spirit is the one who's with us, amen? He's the one who's here. But the Holy Spirit does speak to us. I stand up here all the time and tell you, if I have a really good, insightful thought, it comes from the Holy Spirit because I'm not that smart. It's the Holy Spirit will speak to us, put thoughts, ideas, understandings into our mind. I believe in one of the devotions I did this week, I mentioned that something I've been thinking a lot about, and I believe Holy Spirit gave me a real insight that I had never had before. And that it was on the idea of what kind of makes people, there's a lot of people that aren't really as mentally healthy as they should be. What Holy Spirit really showed me was that the reason that people struggle with this is because we're so focused on self. The people that struggle with really good, balanced mental health is they are not focused on themselves, but people that struggle with it are obsessed with self. You know, what I get, what I have, how people treat me, it's all about me, 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 me. That was something I believe Holy Spirit spoke to me. He gave me insight. He gave me understanding that I never had before. And you might test me out. Think about the people that you know that, you know, really struggle. They're always upset. Everything in life is always a crisis. There's always turmoil. There's always problems. There's always conflict in relationships. Always ask yourself about those people. Are they overly focused on self? I bet you that you're going to say, yeah, they are. So that, I believe, is the kind of thing. Holy Spirit will speak to us. The Holy Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot. Says he told him, go to that. Philip knew. People sometimes ask me, how do you know that it's really, and I don't know how to say other than just say, you know that you know that you know that you know. This is what you're supposed to do, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Holy Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot. And then the way that you find out, was it really Holy Spirit? Yes, because Philip went to that chariot. What did he do? He spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch. He told him the good news of the gospel. And what did the Ethiopian eunuch do? He said, what's there to prevent me from being baptized? Nothing. So he got baptized and he got saved. He accepted the message. So was that really Holy Spirit speaking to him? Yes, because when he acted on what he believed the Holy Spirit was speaking to him, it worked. That's how you know. When you believe the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you have to put it into action. But the Holy Spirit will most definitely speak to us. And when he does, he's telling us to carry out the Father's will. Because again, he knows the mind of God. He reveals it to us. He knows what he's doing. Let's go on. Romans 8:27 says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Holy Spirit has a mind. He has a mind. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. I'm trying here to give you an image, if you will, to flesh out the Holy Spirit as not as a being, as a person like us, but that he has all the attributes of a person. He has a mind. It says the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. He knows the mind of God. And so when we pray and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, he intercedes according to God's will. The Holy Spirit has a mind. Holy Spirit has a mind so that he knows our hearts, and then he understands how to intercede for us in a way that lines up with God's will. When we allow Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and we pray at his leading, our prayers are not prayers of chance. They are prayers right on line, right on target with what God wants to happen. But the Holy Spirit does this, and I'm not here to say that the Holy Spirit has a mind the way that we have a mind, that you can take it out, you know, and look at it and set it on a table. But he obviously has consciousness. He has thought. He's processing information, knowing the will of God, knowing our hearts. I mean, discerning what our hearts, what our will is, as we're told here. And so he prays accordingly. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The Holy Spirit has a will. It's his will that determines the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit we have. Holy Spirit determines who receives what spiritual gifts. And he and the Father are in agreement on that. It says, all these things work by one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each, and he's talking about the spiritual gifts. He gives them to each one just as he determines. The spiritual gifts that you have because Holy Spirit exercised his will and determined what gifts you have. He gives them just as he determines. And so, you know, people say, well, how come so-and-so has this gift and so-and-so has that gift? Well, the Holy Spirit determined what gifts, what are our primary gifts. Now, I believe this. Let me say this very quickly about spiritual gifts. I believe we have access to all spiritual gifts because we have access to Holy Spirit. But given the call that we have, God's plan for our lives, there will be more dominant spiritual gifts that are a part of, that fit our call, fit the plan that God has for us. So it doesn't mean that you can't operate in all the gifts. It just means, though, given what God's called you to do, these are the predominant gifts that you're going to operate in. And we should want to do that because it's those gifts that make up the body of Christ, that make us what we are. Things that we can do to the Holy Spirit. So we've looked at characteristics and attributes of the Holy Spirit as a personal attributes. Let's look at some of the things that we can do to the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4 says, "Then Peter said to Ananias, 'How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" So here he says, Peter says that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. And by lying to the Holy Spirit, he lied to God. And so we can lie to the Holy Spirit. Just a little point. I wouldn't recommend it. Didn't go too well for Ananias. You know, but what's really interesting to me about this is that Peter says, you didn't have to do that. You didn't have to lie to Holy Spirit. If you wanted to keep some of the money from the sale of your property, you could have done that. That wasn't the problem. The problem was when you were asked, is this all you got for the property? You lied. And you weren't lying to man, you were lying to God, Holy Spirit, because it was for the use of the church. And so we can lie to Holy Spirit. I believe that we probably, and myself included, do this more than we realize. There's little thoughts that come into our minds for most of us. There are little thoughts that come to our minds all the time, right? Little ideas come and pop in and pop, just pop in and pop out of your head. Are you aware of these things? Are you conscious of these things? How many times do these little thoughts pop into your head and we just dismiss them or go, oh, no, that's not really God, that's just me, or that's just, you know, my random thoughts, or I ate something that's upset me, or, you know. I believe that God puts ideas in my mind all the time that I probably end up missing and dismissing. And when I don't recognize them as God's thoughts, then am I purposely lying to him because I don't want to do them? I just think it's something that we need to be careful of. I believe that we can lie. Obviously, we can lie to Holy Spirit because Ananias did, and it didn't go well for him. We need to be careful about those ideas, thoughts, things that come into our mind and how we deal with them. Acts 7, verses 51 through 53. It says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? Then they even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels but have not obeyed it." It says that we can resist the Holy Spirit. He says, you stiff-necked people, you uncircumcised heart. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Well, to me, all these things go together. Lying to Holy Spirit, right? Resisting Holy Spirit. We can get ourselves in trouble that way, right? Resisting the Holy Spirit. God has a plan for each one of us. God knows what we should be doing to carry out that plan. God knows the part that we have in the body. what role we are to play in the body of Christ and in this local congregation and in this in God's reaching out to the world. Every one of us has a role. And the Holy Spirit gifts us to carry out that role. When we say, well, I don't have any giftings, or there's nothing I can do, or I don't have what it takes, or whatever, we are resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants us to be active. He gives us those gifts. He fits us into a body. And when we're not doing the things God's called us to do, we are resisting the Holy Spirit. And he says that you always resist the Holy Spirit. If we're not active in some manner in the kingdom of God, then we're resisting the Holy Spirit, because God has a plan and purpose for every one of us, and he's gifted us accordingly. It's not a good thing. This is not being stated as a positive. You resist the Holy Spirit. You lie to the Holy Spirit. You resist the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the next thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, very short and sweet. But do not quench the Spirit's fire. Do not put out or do not quench the Spirit's fire. We can quench the Holy Spirit. When we don't allow the Holy Spirit to move in power, to do its work, to lead us, to operate in us, to those gifts operating in us, when we don't allow Holy Spirit to work, we're quenching them. We're quenching the Holy Spirit. We're saying the Holy Spirit shows up and wants to do something, and we go, no, don't. That will be uncomfortable. That will be unusual. That will look strange. That will, it will seem odd to us human beings. Do you think that a lot of what God does seems odd to us mortals? I think by definition, God seems strange and odd to us mortals. I mean, he's not mortal. He's supernatural and we're natural. It's very different. Devotion I shared on Monday about healing, this friend of ours, Amy, I've been in services when the Holy Spirit's really moving like that, supernatural things are going on, and let me tell you, there's a lot of people when they're in that environment, they would like to quench it, because it's really can be very disconcerting. It's unusual. It's strange. It's not church like we're having church right now. It can get pretty chaotic by human standards. And I've had people say this. The Bible says that Holy Spirit does everything decently and in order. Decently in order. So when there are people laying on the floor and there are people crying and there's people laughing and there's people, getting healed and just getting delivered and all this kind of stuff, when you're casting out a devil, it's not neat and tidy, okay? And there are people who, believe me, there are people walking around with real demonic influences and powers in their lives. And we said, well, that's not neat and in order. Here's my question to you. Whose definition of neat and order are we concerned about? My definition of what's neat and orderly, or God's definition of what's neat and orderly? And here's what I would propose to you. When God is healing people and delivering people and saving people and people getting joy in their life and getting hope in their life and they're excited about it, is that not what God wants to do? Then isn't that neat and in order with God's will, even though it doesn't look what maybe makes me comfortable? So we have to be careful about what's neat and in order by whose definition, by whose standard. I say when God's stuff is happening, then that's neat and orderly according to God's plan. And God's stuff happening doesn't often look like what we want or the way we do it. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful to not quench the Holy Spirit, to say, okay, Holy Spirit, can you imagine somebody who is being powerfully touched by the Spirit of God? They might be getting, years of hurt and oppression, people in their lives, years of disappointment and sadness and all these things. They've been broken, they've been abused, whatever, and God is delivering them of that. And they may get excited, they may weep, they may jump up and down with joy, and you going, hold it, don't do that. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing because you were uncomfortable with what the Spirit of God was doing, that you quenched that person's deliverance? That would just live with that. And then there's the one step beyond quenching the Holy Spirit. We'll wrap it up with this. Matthew 12, 31 and 32. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Wow. I added the wow. That's not there. We can be forgiven for speaking against Jesus, but not the Holy Spirit. This is the one, what you may have heard the term, unpardonable sin that the Bible lists. One. There's one unpardonable sin. One sin that the Bible lists that you cannot be forgiven of, and that is speaking against Holy Spirit. Do you think the Holy Spirit's a bigger deal than what we realize sometimes? So we have lying to the Holy Spirit, right? We have quenching the Holy Spirit, and then we have the coup de grace, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, I would think that when you see somebody really touched by the Holy Spirit, delivered, healed, whatever, you know, and you say, well, the context, when Jesus healed, what did they say? Who did they say that he was doing it by the power of? Beelzebub, Satan, right? And that, they said, this is the Holy Spirit healing people, delivering people, saving people. And they attributed what was, we could say, well, that was God. No, well, it's the Holy Spirit because he's the doer, right? He's the doer of the Godhead. Holy Spirit was saving, healing. He's healing in this case. He's doing. And they said, oh, that's not God, that's the devil. That was blasphemy. They was blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, that is unpardonable. Now, ultimately, the work of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is to draw us to Christ, to God through Christ, to make us realize that we are sinful and we need salvation. So it's the Holy Spirit that prompts me. I read in the first week or two, the Holy Spirit convicts us in regard to sin, judgment, and righteousness. He lets me know that I'm sinful and that I'm not righteous and I'm going to be judged because of it, right? But if I confess my sins, I can be forgiven because of Jesus' work on the cross and I can be made righteous. It's the Holy Spirit that lets me know this. It's the Holy Spirit that lets me know of my need of salvation through Jesus Christ. When I reject that, I stand no chance of salvation. Therefore, I would not be able to be forgiven. I believe ultimately the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that unforgiving, that unpardonable sin, is that I do not respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit for my need for salvation. And if I don't respond to it, then how can I possibly be saved? It's unforgivable. But Jesus clearly says here, it's when you attribute what God is doing, you attribute it to Satan. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that will not be forgiven. Maybe that's why a lot of people don't want to see the Holy Spirit at work. That way they never have to worry about blaspheming him. You know, just play it safe. We just won't do anything. Folks, I don't know about you, but I just don't think God's called the church to play it safe. I don't think that's the role that what if Jesus would have played it safe? Where would we be at? Where would we be at right now if Jesus had played it safe? I don't think we'd be saved. I don't think there'd be any reason to be sitting here. God did not call us to play it safe. But the thing is he empowered us with Holy Spirit so that we don't have to play it safe. We want to play it according to what God's will is, but then we should be confident that we have the power to win the victory that he has for us. The Holy Spirit, and really today, I know this teaching probably was not as interesting or whatever you want to say as the previous couple of weeks, but I just really wanted to get across to you that the Holy Spirit, Spirit as a person, and that we interact with him in these ways. We can have a relationship. Maybe we see Jesus more as this person that we have a personal relationship with. Holy Spirit, we can have a relationship with him in the same manner that we have a relationship with anybody else because he has these personal traits. and he is active in our lives, and we should want to see that more and more. I believe that we are in a position of tenuous position of quenching the Holy Spirit, because when we don't know about him, we don't understand him, we don't allow him to work, we don't seek to have the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, then we are essentially quenching the Holy Spirit's operation. Because the kingdom of God, what did Paul say? It's all about what? Power. And he said, my preaching was with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So when the Holy Spirit, we don't allow or look for opportunities to have him operate in power, and we're not even interested in doing that, are we not by default essentially quenching Holy Spirit? That's not a good place to be. It's not a good place to be. So Holy Spirit is a person. He's active in our lives. He gifts us with different gifts. You put all those together, we make up the body, and it's the body of Christ. That's the formulation. That's the format. That's the paradigm of what the New Testament church is supposed to look like. And like I said, my goal is someday, before I die, I want to be a part of a church body that operates along those lines. Because I know that's what God wants. And I know that that's where it's at. I know that's what will work. And I believe it would change the world. I really believe that if the church operated in that manner, it would change the world. As opposed to right now, the church, I mean, don't get me wrong, we're more effective in the world than the Kiwanis and the Rotary, but we're like, here's them and here's us. We need to be a lot more effective than the Rotary, all right? Do you understand what I'm saying? We're an organization, but we're not supposed to be an organization. We're supposed to be the body of Christ in this world.